Oldies but goodies. They're the ones we like, isn't it? How many had a good week this week? I had a good week. I had a day of rest yesterday. I pretty much sat around, did nothing but focus on today's sermon. And that's why I think that there are so many distractions today. I also got to experience some really powerful prayer time this morning with a couple of people that choose to pray for the service. And I just want to be honest with you. As a church, we don't have a chance. Because of the prayers of the saints, they were making bold, dangerous prayers. Prayers that bring about change. I'm like, man, you guys are nuts praying that way. We got to be careful what we pray for, because God is really good at allowing us to experience His plan for our life. It's exciting. It's stretching. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. I don't want you to be uncomfortable today. But I will tell you, honestly, I prayed after everyone else prayed that this would be a service of decision. We're going to make a choice today. And in not making a choice, you make a choice. I just want to seed the whole day with that thought. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today that you have planned 6 days to work and 1 day to restore. And I pray we would use this day effectively to learn more about you, to know what you know, to do what you do, to live like you. God, give us ears to hear and a mind to know and understand, and allow our will to want to come in line with your will. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody remember the last words from last week's sentence? sermon? I know, I ask hard questions. I would hate to be a congregant in this church, because you have to pay attention, because the guy up front asks questions. I closed last week's sermon, if you weren't here, or if you're just not recalling, that this week we would look at what it is to be a disciple. And because I want to be seen as a man of my word, I'm going to ask the question. What does it take to be a disciple? It's going to be a short sermon. When Jesus called his first disciples, he said, "Follow me." I love the response. Follow me. So that's this week's message. Enjoy the week as you go following your Savior. Would that be a good sermon? Like, really, James, follow me? Because you want more. You came to hear, you came to watch and see. But are you going to listen and make that choice today? Because I want to put a little urgency here. This isn't... Let's just get to God's word. Because you don't want me to preach. We're told in Matthew chapter 4. And I guess really you don't even have to turn there. I'm just going to read it, because I'm just going to set the stage and then gasp for 20 minutes. Okay. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. You might want to write the reference down so you can read Matthew 4 this week. But we are told that these unlikely, unschooled fishermen responded to Jesus' call, "Come follow me," by leaving their vocation, their possessions, and their family. We read, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother, Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother, John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. See, now I had the privilege of thinking about that all week. You guys get it for a second, you form your opinion, and then we move on and you forget about it. That's why I'm encouraging you. Read the account for yourself this week. Let God's word speak to you. These guys literally turned their back on their former way of life to begin this new journey with Jesus. Here's the question. Why? How did they come to the conclusion to leave everything? Because that's what I had to think about before I could form an answer. I believe it's because they recognized who it was that had called them. For them, this wasn't going to be a short-term mission trip where they could change their minds after a couple of days and go back to being full-time fishermen in their vocation. They left everything. In other words, these guys made a choice to commit to Jesus at all cost. They recognized him as a teacher and a leader. And I think they wanted to be like them, right on the spot. They made a commitment to be his disciples. Now, I suppose there are some here that said, yeah, James, I've done that and I've been doing that. Can we just move on? But the vast majority of us just take it in and let it pass us by. Today, I want you to make the choice. The decision is yours. Now, this account's going to make more sense when we look at the history. Because we need to understand that Jesus is a Jewish rabbi with Jewish disciples living in a first century Jewish world. And the Jews of the day believed that God had given Moses the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, first five books of the Bible, to live by. Are you acquainted with what Deuteronomy says? Is your favorite chapter or chapters 27 and 28? I mean, I'm stunned when I read that. It excites me. You should check it out. The first five books of the Bible in Jewish custom was called the Torah. Now, don't be turned off by that or stunned or taken back. Torah simply means teaching, instruction, or the way. It's kind of the handbook. It was the center of their lives. Most Jewish people would begin to memorize the first five books of the Bible at age 6. Sort of like we send our kids to school. Same idea. This first level of teaching was called Beit's Affair. And it was taught by a rabbi. You would have attended his teachings through age 10. So that's 4 years. And in those 4 years, you would have been expected to memorize the Torah. Now, how's that going for you guys? I'm proud to say I got some chapters memorized, or at least large portions of them. Lots and lots of verse books. Not so much. By this time, the custom was for most kids to be apprenticing in the family trade. But for some, those who were considered to be the best of the best in their understanding of Scripture would move on to the next level of teaching, which was called Beit Talmud. Don't you love the history? At this level, students would memorize the rest of Hebrew Scripture. Genesis through Malachi. Genesis through Malachi. Memorized. I did a measurement today. This is almost, in this giant print lectionary Bible, what they memorized. Blows my brain up. By age 14 or 15, these young people would have the Old Testament memorized. Now you can imagine at this daunting task, most students would fall away. But there were a select few who would move on. And they were considered the best of the best of the best. This next level of teaching was Beit Midrash. And at this point, they would apply to a rabbi to live with him. Can you imagine moving in with your teacher? But they do this because they want to live like their rabbi lives. They want to know what he knows. They want to do what he does. They want to become a follower. They want to be like him, a true disciple. What we need to realize is, just as we do today with different denominations, rabbis of the day had different opinions about Scripture. I'm so thankful that we stand here at Christ Little Topahakan Church on the truth. We don't waver to the right or to the left. God's word is God's word. I'm not making this stuff up. Some guy studied this, and I'm recounting what I have learned to you. Now you form your opinion based on what I say, and hopefully you make your choice. Rabbis tend to differ on their opinions about Scripture. For instance, they would say, well, I believe this portion of Scripture says this. And another rabbi or another denomination says, no, I believe it to say this. I had a friend who went to learn Hebrew, and he said that part of the course study was to debate what the Scripture was saying. So they would write out a report for what God's word said. This is what it is. And then they would write another report saying contrary. Like, this isn't what it says, but I'm going to make this idea. So they can really understand what Scripture is implying. They studied. In Jesus' day, rabbis would form their lifestyle by what they believed. So when a student would apply to a rabbi, they would want to take that rabbi's yoke upon them. So his lifestyle was their yoke. There's a little thing, take my yoke upon you, my burden is light. Is that a familiar passage to you? The rabbi would then test this young student, asking him about the Torah, about the prophets, about Scripture. Because this rabbi wants to know, can this youth be like me? Can this student bear my yoke? Can this young man, does he have what it takes to be like me? I'm sort of sitting there right now in my life. I'm going to stand before a bunch of rabbis, and I'm going to profess what I believe. And they're going to make an assessment. They're going to say, James, I think you can do it. Or maybe they're going to say, I don't think you can. You have to understand, most that apply to the rabbi would hear these words. Clearly you love God. You know a lot of Scripture. But at this point, I don't think you have what it takes to be like me. I think it'd be best you just continue in the family trade. I don't think you have what it takes to be like me. In the same thought, though, a rabbi may say, yes, this guy's got it. I think he has what it takes to be the best of the best of the best. So being accepted at age 15 or so, you then leave your home, your family, your village, and you would devote your life to that rabbi, learning to do what the rabbi does. This is what it means to be a true disciple. How do we learn what God wants us to do? It's in the book. You got to be in the Word of God to get the Word of God into you. I think I said a couple weeks ago, sleeping on this thing won't get in there. And if it does, tell me how that works, because I would love it to be that simple. But I have to read it and reread it. I need to meditate on it. I need to study it and I need to memorize it. That's my part. Here's an implication to Jesus. Most rabbis in the day began teaching around the age of 30. When did Jesus' ministry start? About the age of 30. He started making disciples. He started saying, hey, follow me. He started. So here's Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Peter and Andrew, fishermen, and he calls out to them and he says, follow me. Think about it. These two guys are not serving under a rabbi. They didn't make the mark. And yet Jesus says, come, follow me. Jesus must see something in these guys that says, you can be like me. Going a little further, James comes upon James and John fishing with their dad. So again, what is this? They didn't make the cut. They're not serving under another rabbi. They're apprenticing, learning the family trade. And how old are these guys? 15? 16? 20? They're nobodies. Considered to be unschooled fishermen. And yet God says, come, follow me. What is it Jesus sees in these guys? We need to get this. Jesus' thing is new. It's for everybody. This new journey with Jesus is for the young and the old. I ain't going there, but for the old, for the rich and for the poor, from the greatest to the least. What Jesus is doing is for us. Unlike the sage and the Pharisee of the day, they had a mark and it had to be met. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Follow me. Picture this. Jesus comes walking through that door right there. He comes in. He says to you, come, follow me. So what's he really saying? He's saying, you can be like me. You can do what I do. And according to God's word, we do what he did and more if you read the book. All our lives, we've been hearing people say, believe in God. But we need to understand and know that God believes in us. Faith in Jesus is key, don't get me wrong, but remember, Jesus has faith in us, faith in me, faith in you. Faith. In John 15, Jesus reminds his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. The rabbi doesn't choose you unless he thinks you can do the things he does. And what does Jesus ask his disciples to do? Be fishers of men. Go. Make disciples. He leaves it all in these hands of the not good enoughs of the world. And they change the course of history. And you know what? He's still doing that today. I know this because he's using me. Why? I don't know. Oh, no, I do. I say, yes, Lord. Where you go, I will go. Where you lead, I will follow. For probably 15, 20 years, my mantra was, God, you open the door, I'll walk through it. I don't make my choices, he does. Do you believe we all, and I want to say it this way, do you believe you have the ability to be all that God created you to be? Because I'm my biggest stumbling block. Who am I? And a dear friend said, James, you're a child of God. And I choose to believe that. Well, yeah, sometimes the silence preaches best. So I learned of this poem, this account, more than 20 years ago. I don't know the day, but it's entitled The Fellowship of the Unashamed. And it's based on this young pastor in Zimbabwe who came to understand this truth. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't know how old he was, but he wrote down, before he was martyred for his faith in Christ Jesus, these words. This is what he wrote. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. And I want to stop right there. The die is a shape that can be repeated. So, car manufacturers make a die of the hood, and it is stamped. The front fender, the door panel, do they do the same for appliances, refrigerators? And we don't know how they come into shape, but they are repeated. And I had this revelation this morning. They're like a cookie cutter. You roll out the door, you press it, and then you cut it, and then it looks just like whatever it is. I want to be a cookie cutter of Jesus. This is a candy cane. And if you look at it closely, there's all kinds of lines in it. So it makes a depression in the cookie dough. But every one that is stamped looks just like it. The die has been cast. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Listen to what this person believed it would take to be a disciple. Pay attention. It's lots. I won't look up, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. And my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, slight sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide, reliable. My mission, clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder in the pool of popularity, or meander through the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, shut up until I have preached up, prayed up, stored up, and stayed up the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. my colors will be clear. So if you had to describe yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ, what words would you choose? I choose to adopt these because a disciple of Jesus Christ is so much more than going to church, giving an offering, praying once or twice a week, and being kind to your neighbor. You literally turn your back to the former way of life and you make a choice to commit to begin this new journey with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that begins with prayer. You will not do one thing for the church, for the world, or for Christ until he comes into your life and takes up residence, and you look like him. Father, I ask that you would mold and shape us. You have given us everything we need to get through this life. Jesus. He stands right there at the door. He's in this house, and he's saying, come. Follow me. God, I pray that everyone in this room or within the sound of my voice, thank you, Jesus, would respond not to my voice, but to your call and say, I will follow you, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.